Zechariah chapter 11, we'll just kind of review just a little bit what this chapter includes, and then I'll have somebody, we'll have two people, if they would volunteer to read chapter 11. We just thought I'd review a little bit of this before we actually read the passage. In Zechariah chapter 11, there's a transition that occurs. We've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. As God is dealing with the nation of Israel in the days of Zechariah, he asks Zechariah to do some role-playing for the nation of Israel. He asks Zechariah to get a flock of sheep and to act as the shepherd of that flock of sheep. And the flock of sheep is preordained to be slaughtered, preordained to be doomed. And Zechariah is given two things that he is to shepherd the flock with. What were those two things? Two rods, two staves, and he was to name them, and one of them was named what?
Favor,
and the other was named Union. And that was a picture of the provision that God had made for the nation of Israel. Zechariah was shepherding this flock, which was doomed to destruction. He was using a rod named Favor and a rod named Union. And as he goes through the process, as we go through chapter 11, the process of the shepherding gets to the point where we get to that crucial verse, which is about where we finished off last week, where it says that the sheep loathed the shepherd, and the shepherd disdained the sheep. And after that, Zechariah is instructed to do what with the one rod that was named Favor? He was to break it. And what was that symbolic of?
Revoked protection of Israel.
That was symbolic of Zechariah acting as the good shepherd, symbolizing Christ as the good shepherd over Israel. It was symbolic of him breaking his covenant with Israel. And why did all this happen?
Because they rejected him.
Because Israel, literally for centuries, had rejected and disdained and turned away and loathed the good provision and the good care that the good shepherd was providing for them. And then, which is about where we were last week, as we transition, Zechariah takes on a new role, and we'll talk about that this morning. In the last half of Zechariah chapter 11, he is told to take on a new role as a shepherd. This time, he is not the good shepherd, but he is what? He is the foolish shepherd. This is a picture of Israel during the last days when Israel is actually going to make a covenant with the Antichrist, who is the foolish shepherd. So with that as an overview, I need two volunteers to read for us Zechariah chapter 11, and we'll take verses 1 through 8 and verses 9 through the end of the chapter. So if you would please, I need a volunteer. Zechariah 1 through 8. Okay, Marilyn, and Zechariah 11, 9 through the end of the chapter. Anyone? Karen? Okay, let's give our attention to the reading of the word.
Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may heat on the cedar. Wail, O cypress, for the cedar has fallen, because the glorious trees have been destroyed. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the impenetrable wall has come down. There is the sound of the shepherd's wail, for their glory is ruined. There is the sound of the young lion's roar, for the pride of the Jordan is ruined. Thus says the Lord my God, cast the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who ride and slay them go unpunished, and each of those who sell them says, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I shall no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. But behold, I shall cause the men to fall, each into another's power, and into the power of his king. and they will strike the land, and I shall not deliver them from their power. So I pastored the flock, during the slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock. And I took for myself two staffs, the one I called favor, and the other I called union. So I pastored the flock. Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was weary of me.
And I said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. Then I took my staff called favor and broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. It was revoked on that day, and so the afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff called union, breaking the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I am going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hoofs. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded.
Our Heavenly Father, as we come to these words this morning, we truly do so humbly. It is the Word of God. It is never changing. It is true in every part of it. And so we commit our time to you this morning, begging that the Spirit of God, who is the true teacher, would open our hearts, open our minds, open our understanding so that we could grasp these truths, understand how you have told us that you are dealing with the nation of Israel, and apply these truths to our lives, for truly they are applicable to us. May the Spirit of God superintend over this time, we pray with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I kind of got off on a little bit of a sidetrack when I got down here to Daniel 9:26, but I think in the end it was a good sidetrack, and we're going to go back on that sidetrack again this morning. We went through these first set of questions in Zechariah chapter 11, having to do with Zechariah being called to act as and do the role play of a good shepherd over the nation of Israel. And where we ended up last week was in verse 9, and we'll just kind of review that to pick up where we were. In verse 9, what was the result of Israel's detesting of their good shepherd? Israel, it says, literally loathed or detested their good shepherd. And what was the result of that in verse 9? Then the result of it is that the good shepherd says, okay, that's it. That's the end of the line. And the good shepherd refuses to be their shepherd. I know we talk, and rightfully so, about the grace of the Lord. And that is true. God is gracious and merciful and tender and long-suffering. That does not mean that that goes on forever. And with the nation of Israel, they had rebelled. God sent them prophets. And what did they do with the prophets? They killed them. God sent them, raised up people as a witness to them. He raised up leaders, and they rebelled. They killed the prophets. And finally, as it says in the parable, God said, I will send them my son. Surely they will heed my son. And, of course, what was the result of that? They crucified him. And so this verse is talking about that point where Israel detests the good shepherd. And you can read about that in the four Gospels. Jesus comes to the nation of Israel, and he fulfills all the promises. He healed the sick. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He did everything that the Messiah was to do. And Israel said, "Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." And so as a result, they broke. Israel moved first. Israel detested me, Christ, and then Christ grew weary and impatient with them. So the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, refuses to be their shepherd. And in Daniel chapter 9, we see that kind of unfolding. If you would turn back to Daniel chapter 9 for a moment, I just want to kind of refresh where we were last week, and I'll put that timeline back up here. Daniel chapter 9, we have this 77s that is prophesied here in the last part of Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 26. Actually, it starts in verse 24. Verse 24 says 70 weeks, and the word weeks there means sevens, set of sevens. Could be 7 days, could be 7 hours, could be 7 years, could be seven anything. You really don't know from the language what it is. So we have to go further and compare it with other passages until we can decode and understand what that is. But basically we know that each seven is a period, each week is a period of 7 years by comparing it with other scriptures. So 77s have been determined, decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks total, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. The word cut off there is a word that is used for the execution of a criminal. And the Jews have had this prophecy for literally millennia. And they struggle with this passage. You know, how can this be? How can the Messiah be cut off as a criminal? And so rather than try to understand it, they just dismiss it and assign it to other things. Out of the 77, it starts with a decree, and the decree is to rebuild Jerusalem. We know where that is in history, and you come out here to 69 weeks, 69 sevens, and it brings us precisely to what event?
The triumphal entry
of Christ. This is recorded in the New Testament Gospels, the triumphal entry of Christ. Where was that
one? Well, there's one on your stand.
Ah, that's probably the one. Triumphal entry.
Good.
69 weeks, the presentation of the Messiah to the nation of Israel. He comes in riding on a colt, the foal of a colt, and he is presented to the nation of Israel as their Messiah. But then, what Daniel says is, verse 26, then after, and the word that is used in the Hebrew there is immediately after. Immediately after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be what? He will be cut off. And of course that is the cross. And that happened very shortly after the triumphal entry, in a matter of days. So, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And then it says, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And destroying the city and the sanctuary occurred in AD 70. I'm going to draw this line out here. And in AD 70, the sanctuary was literally destroyed. It was dismantled brick by brick, exactly as Christ had prophesied. Not one stone will be left upon another. It was literally torn apart. In AD 70, that happened, and it says here that there is a people who are going to do that. We have history books now that look back and tell us who that was, and who was it?
The Romans.
It was the Romans. And so, there is something that we learn from this passage about the Romans as it is related to another prince that will come. And what does it say in this verse?
He'll come out
of this people. The people of the prince that shall come will decimate Jerusalem. You understand? So out of this people, this group, this world empire, that we refer to as the Roman Empire, out of this people will come a prince, as it is recorded in Daniel, a prince that shall come. This is not the Messiah. This is not the Messiah. Now, let's look back here for a minute. When it starts out in this passage, it says there are 77s determined upon the nation of Israel, right? 77s are determined. And so far, we've talked about how many? So there's one fire out here, right? There's one seven that is not talked about. 1 week. So we've got this other week out here. 1 week. And for those of you who are prophecy students, this is the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, for obvious reason. 69 have already occurred. And by the way, let me just emphasize this to you. I want you to hear this. The 69 weeks are done. They're finished. We can mark this off without any hesitation or concern at all, because it talks in very distinct language about what happened 2,000 years ago. The coming of Christ, the cutting off of Christ, this is history. The only piece of this prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled is the last week. Understand? Bill?
Well, what happened after 62 weeks? There's 62 plus 69.
Yeah. This is broken up into 62 weeks and then another 9. I've got a study sheet that's got that all broken out historically. And I don't want to take time this morning to do that, but I'll give you that sheet.
Was that a unique situation, that tearing down brick by brick, or was that a common occurrence?
Well, the Romans tended to pretty well sack everything that they went through.
When the Romans came in, they burnt. The temple was overlaid with gold.
Yeah.
And when it burnt, the gold ran down into the cracks, and they were going to retrieve everything, and they literally took everything apart to retrieve the gold.
They actually, when they built the temple, they actually took very thin sheets of gold and used it in as mortar. And so because the Romans were after that, that's the reason they dismantled it, literally, stone by stone.
I don't know if that might have been just distinctive to say, this is it.
I don't know for sure, but it certainly is the right time.
It worked out.
It certainly is the right time. All right, let's go back to the passage here and see what else it says, because we're missing a description of this last week. And the reason I want to talk about that is this links directly into Zechariah. Because what Zechariah talks about as he takes on his second role is going to be related to this week. Now let's go back for a minute as to the reason why I took this bunny trail and went off and talked about this passage. All of this is related to Zechariah acting in his role play with the nation of Israel as a what? As a good shepherd. That's all of this period of time. When we get to the point where God says, the sheep have detested me, and I am tired of shepherding them, which is verse 9 in Zechariah 11. In Zechariah 11 and verse 9, it said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die. And what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And let those who are left eat another's flesh. That occurs right here. Okay? So Zechariah 11, verses 1 through 9, is all of this time. And there's going to be some more dialogue in here. And then he's going to shift to the last part of Zechariah, which is going to talk about this. Which is where Zechariah takes on the role of the foolish shepherd. Okay? The foolish shepherd over Israel. So we'll catch that. Go on.
I'm going to be done. but I'm curious. I noticed that from 1 to 69, we can look back as we're looking back, and they run consecutively.
Yes.
And then there's this gap. And then there's the last 7. Where are we? I mean, I know where we are, but why didn't he say something about us?
It's a mystery.
All right. And by the way, Vaughn's question is very valid because between the 69th week, which ends right out in here, the 69th week ends right there at the triumphal entry, between there and when this week starts, there is this gap. There is this gap.
And we don't know how long that gap is.
No, we don't. We don't. We do know that it so far has lasted how long?
2,000 years,
more or less.
That's called the church age?
Yes. Yes. It is. This gap is called the church age. Or the age of grace, depending on how you want to... how you want to view that, the church age or the age of grace. It is a period of time that is not described in the Old Testament. It is not there. And why? How do we know? All that we know about this age has been given us where? In the New Testament. And it was in the Old Testament, but it was there as a mystery. And Paul talks about the mysteries. In Ephesians, he gives a textbook definition of a mystery. He says a mystery was something that was hidden, but is now revealed. Was hidden all of the past time, and is now revealed to the church. So...
Well, how is it not going to be revealed, obviously, because we have great
scholars
studying the Bible. They haven't decoded.
It's
not going to be
taught until after. There was a very interesting point about Old Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophecy is kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. What you see in Old Testament prophecy is God gives pieces of it here, pieces of it here, pieces of it here, little snippet here, another piece over there, and it is not until you get the New Testament that you have the spotlight of the New Testament to turn back and say, ah, that piece goes here. That piece goes here. Now let me give you an example. Let's take a look at this next part of Daniel chapter 9. We've said as we've come through this, we've said we have talked so far about 69 weeks, right? But Daniel tells us there's 70. So we're kind of scratching our heads saying, well, what's going on with the last week? Okay, let's look at the next verse. Verse 27. And he, and who's the he refer back to? No? No? Right. He, the prince who shall come, whose people, the Romans, destroyed Jerusalem. Okay, got that? He, the prince who shall come, of the people of the Romans who destroyed the temple in 87. After this. Okay, he, the prince who shall come, is going to do what? Verse 27.
Confirm a covenant.
He's going to confirm a covenant with the many. Now, there's been a lot of study and a lot of discussion about the many. And I don't want to get off into a whole dissertation on this. But what you do know is that it for sure includes the Jews, right? This whole passage is about the Jews. He starts out, he says 70 weeks are determined upon your people, the Jews. So this last week is determined upon the Jews, and he says that he, the prince, is going to confirm a covenant with the many. Now, freely translated, what this says, Israel is going to make a treaty with whom? With the Antichrist. When we look back here, and we see the nation of Israel, who has been shepherded by the Good Shepherd for their whole national life. And God has has surrounded them with favor and with union, right? He has guarded them. He has protected them. When they come to the point where they say, I don't want you. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you around me. I don't want any part of you. Get away from me. That's the reaction of the sheep, Israel. And the shepherd says, I am backing off. I will no longer shepherd you because of your reaction to me, because you will not be what you are supposed to be. That whole thing where Christ is that impatient with them, you would think that that would be the worst thing that the nation of Israel could do, right? I mean, what could be worse then turning to the God of all creation who has been personally shepherding you and saying, I don't want you in my life. What could possibly be worse than that? And the answer is, make a treaty with the devil. Make a treaty with the Antichrist. Bill?
Is what you just described then with God's relationship with Israel?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So, the nation of Israel was presented their Messiah. He came in exactly on the triumphal entry, exactly as the prophecy, right down to the day. They rejected him and crucified him. The judgment fell. The people that brought that judgment will sire a prince. The prince will come, and he will make a treaty. Now, the disconnecting link here is this period of time, which we call the church age. How long is the church age going to last?
No,
it's not in this passage. There are other passages that give us some clues, but there is no way to set a date. Well, in verse... I'm
Jesus
sorry.
Said, no one knows, not...
No one knows.
The angels, not me, just the Father.
Right, just the Father.
So,
it
so he doesn't turn his back until the beginning of the 70th so-called week, seven-year segment.
That is correct. Verse 27. This prince that shall come will make a firm covenant with the many, and he's going to make it for how long?
1 week.
1 week. So this time, and for a long period of time, I taught this incorrectly. And so I want to repent. I want to repent here. I taught that this 70th week started with the event that we call the rapture. That's not true. It may be close, but scripturally, this event starts when the covenant is signed. Okay? When the covenant is signed. When the treaty between Israel and the nations, superintended by this man that we refer to in the scripture as the Antichrist, when he pulls that covenant into place and they have the ceremony and they sign on the dotted line, that's when this week starts. That's what Daniel 9 says. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So that is the trigger event. The trigger event that starts this is the covenant. The covenant. The signing of the covenant between the Antichrist and the nations. And you know, over the last couple years, as we've watched the theater of world politics playing out, can you see how this would work? I mean, we can see this better today than you could ever have seen in the past. And I think, folks, as time goes on, if the Lord tarries, we're going to see it in 3D. I mean, we're going to see this so clearly that Israel, the focus of world attention is going to come back to Israel. It was there for a while, and it's kind of shifted. It's going to come back to Israel. You can mark it down. Israel is going to be so oppressed by the Arab nations, undoubtedly. And this man, this prince who is going to come, is going to stand up, and he has enough charisma and enough power and enough authority that he is able to pull all these nations together and say, sign here, and I will guarantee to Israel their security. And Israel is going to jump at it. Now, I want you to come back to the book of Zechariah for a moment. In the book of Zechariah, while we're talking about this part as Daniel has revealed, in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah was to role play a good shepherd. He was demonstrating to the nation of Israel with a real flock of sheep and these two staves, favor and union, he was showing to the nation of Israel how the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, had been caring for the nation of Israel. And they rejected him, he rejected them, and then we come down to the last part of Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15, and the Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a what? Foolish shepherd. Now Zechariah is going to lay down everything that he has been doing about the good shepherd, and he is going to role play the foolish shepherd. Zechariah moves from role play of this interval to role play in this interval. Everybody got it? Now, Zechariah didn't put all of these details in there. He just looked at it from the shepherd standpoint. Daniel didn't look at it from the shepherd standpoint. He saw the coming of the Messiah. He saw the weeks. Jeremiah saw all kinds of other pieces. Ezekiel saw other pieces. So you have to put all of those things together in order to see the totality of this.
I can see how they could be confused. If you wouldn't explain it, I'd never understand it.
and do you realize that the intention was to confuse? The intention was to confuse. The intention was to hide the truth. That's what the New Testament scripture says. These things were given in mystery form so that they would not understand. And we could go back and look at parables. A lot of people don't understand parables. Parables are not intended to teach truth. Parables are intended to hide truth. Only to those who are the redeemed will the truth be unveiled in a parable. A parable is an absolute masterful piece of work. A parable is a piece of literary work that you can speak to an unsaved person and all that happens to them is they get more confused. You can speak it to a saved person and they hear the same words and the Spirit of God opens their understanding and they understand. It is an absolutely unbelievable piece of work. Well, back here to this. Let's see if we can get back through Zechariah. The good shepherd, Christ, refuses to be their shepherd. He broke the staff called favor, revoking the covenant that he made to protect Israel. And would somebody look up Hebrews chapter 8? Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. I just want to tie this back to something that is extremely relevant to us. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. You follow along here while I read a few of these verses. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true temple which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifice, hence it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Verse 5. Now these serve as a copy or a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he said, when he was about to erect a tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Make sure that it's exact. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he also is the mediator of a what? Better covenant. Better covenant. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for what? The second. There are so many people today who are trying to resurrect the first covenant. They're trying to resurrect the old covenant. They want to put believers back under the old covenant, when in fact, the truth of the scripture is the old covenant has been done away with. The old covenant has passed. It is finished. There is a new, better way. For behold, verse 8, finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. Does that sound familiar? Vaguely familiar? I hope real familiar. Yes.
I've got a question about the covenant. Talking about the rock breaking and everything, kind of talking about revoking the covenant that he made with all the nations. How is that different, or is it different? Like, God, I always believe that God, that from the other scriptures that I've read, that God always keeps his promises. How is that different than this to revoke? Is it not dependent on God keeping his word, but the other people?
The first covenant was a conditional covenant. If you walk in my ways, etc., etc. So it was a conditional covenant. There were, however, portions of it that were unconditional. There were portions that were promised to Abraham that were unconditional. The other parts were conditional. In other words, they were dependent upon Israel's reaction. Israel did not fulfill their part of the covenant, therefore they broke it, and God just finalized it. So you're absolutely right. There are parts of the old covenant, particularly those that were made to Abraham, Abraham was promised that the nation would never go out of existence, that they would multiply. All those things have been fulfilled and are still being fulfilled. But there are other parts where God said, I will make this nation, I will prosper this nation, and so forth. Those have not been fulfilled because Israel broke the covenant. Now, ultimately, God is going to come back, and we'll see as we go through this, God is going to come back, and he is going to restore Israel. Then even those things are going to be fulfilled. So back here in Hebrews, he says, the new covenant, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, folks, is that true of the nation of Israel today?
No.
Is it going to be true of the nation of Israel? Yes. It is going to be true. There is coming a day when the nation of Israel will be absolutely filled with the Spirit of God. They will have the Word of God written on their hearts. And they shall not teach everyone, his fellow citizens, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. This is no evangelism required here. For all shall know me from the last, or from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And when he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear.
Does
folks,
the
can I
hear rain?
Yeah, that's about here. Let me just draw one conclusion from this. This is a principle by which you can live. I want you to mark it down and mark it well. The first covenant is done. And anyone of any time, in any way, who comes back and tries to tell you as a believer that you can be more godly, that you can be more righteous, that you can have a closer walk with God, that you can do whatever by adhering to the first covenant is wrong. Absolutely wrong. The first covenant is done, folks. If you don't get anything else out of this, get that. The first covenant is done. We are now under a new covenant, which is what? Grace. And I, for one, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Isn't it safe to say then that Israel is still living under the first covenant?
Israel is still trying to live under the first covenant. Israel is still trying to live under the first covenant. And in fact, while Israel is still trying to live under the first covenant, when we get out to this time, this last week, we're going to see that they, of course, are trying to live under the covenant all the way to the hilt. And the Antichrist is just going to come along and say, that's great, and I'll be him. And I'll be him. Yeah.
What you just said about, you know, becoming more holy by keeping the covenant, doesn't that really mean that we would go back to the sacrificial
system? Absolutely.
Absolutely. Now, are there any Christians that are advocating for us to go to the sacrificial
system? Well, usually they stop short of the sacrificial system. One thing that's always interesting about these kinds of teachings is they're what I call spiritual cherry pickers. Because what they'll do is they'll go back to the law and they'll say, I like that one. I like this one. I think you ought to keep this one. Well, we can't keep that one because we don't have, you know. They'll always make some excuse, but given free rein, where they're going to go is all the way back to the law. And that's what's going to happen here. During this time, Israel is going to be given free rein, and they're going to go back full strength to the law, to the sacrificial system. The temple is going to be rebuilt. We're going to see that here in a minute. And Israel is going to reinstitute, having totally rejected this, having totally rejected this, having totally rejected the good shepherd, they will eagerly seek for the bad shepherd. And this time, the last week, the 70th week of Daniel, is also referred to in the scriptures as the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. And it is an unbelievable time. Now, Zechariah, in this passage, he makes a strange request of the Jews in verse 12. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Zechariah goes back to the nation. He's role-playing this thing with the sheep. And he goes to the leaders of the nation of Israel, and he makes a very strange request. They've seen him shepherding this flock. And he's told them this flock represents the nation of Israel. And he comes to the leadership of Israel, and he asks them, he gives them a request. And what is it in verse 12? Yeah, what do you think I'm worth? What do you think I'm worth? Now, the question to the nation of Israel is this. You, as the nation of Israel, have been shepherded by God. He has surrounded you with favor and union. He has protected you. He is your good shepherd. I'm playing that role. How much am I worth? And what's your answer? Oh, Israel. What's your answer? 30 pieces of silver. Well, isn't that interesting? 30 pieces of silver. Has a familiar ring, doesn't it? So he says, if you think I'm worthy, then give me my wages for shepherding the flock. Otherwise, just ignore it. Forget it. Let it go. I won't hold you to it. And the result is, in verse B, 12b, they get together and they decide, here's what this shepherding is worth. And what is it? 30 pieces of silver. And of course, we can tie this all back to Judas and his betrayal of Christ. They paid Zechariah 30 pieces of silver, which in Exodus 21:32 is the price for a slave who has been gored by a bull. So, Bob and I have two farms that are adjacent, and Bob's has a bull, and his bull gets out and he gores one of my slaves. The slave dies, and I come back to Bob and say, Bob, according to the law, the price for that dead slave is 30 pieces of silver, and Bob has to pay it. The nation of Israel comes to the Lord of all creation and says, here's what I think your shepherding is worth.
Bill, didn't you say originally it was the price for our gored ox? Now you're saying it was a slave.
No, it was a slave gored by an ox.
Okay, because that's what our dispute was between each other, because an ox really was very valuable back then. So it's the slave guard gored by an ox. Now,
sorry if I confused that.
Okay.
So that man was really a useless slave back then.
Yeah, at that point he was dead.
So they paid more for a slave normally.
Yes.
This is for a dead or
yes.
Useless slave. Okay.
I went out and did all the research I could find on what 30 pieces of silver was worth. And the only thing I could find, and I looked at a lot of different things, I found a price of 18 cents and a high price of $18.32. Now, whether or not those prices are right, I don't know. But the point is, and please don't miss this point, the point is, this is the value that the nation of Israel placed on the Lord. You understand? It doesn't matter whether it was $18 or $18,000. How could you put a price on his protection for the nation of Israel? And it's interesting, as you come down in Zechariah chapter 11, and he says, Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price that they valued me. Do you see the cutting sarcasm in this? The Lord is absolutely insulted. So he says, take that magnificent price and throw it to the potters. By the way, the potters in this day and age were that class of people who were at the bottom rung of the economic ladder. And there was a fulfillment of that, of course, in what Judas did in Matthew chapter 27. We haven't looked at those verses, but I put them there for your reference. Throw it to the potter, that magnificent, handsome price, and it was an insult to the Lord. And so he took the 30 pieces of silver, and he threw it to the potter, and he broke the last staff. And I believe that is symbolic of this time out here, which at the betrayal of Christ was the last straw. This all of Zechariah was all being fulfilled. It was right up to here. And then the Messiah will be cut off.
So does that potter, being the lowest rung of the economic ladder, in any way be juxtaposed or combined with Jesus saying, God saying, I am the potter, you are the clay? Or one is the maker and then one is the economic level? Maybe they don't have anything to do with
that. I don't think those two are tied together. In this particular case, I don't think they are. There's another whole set of lessons in those verses, but I don't think it's tied to these, Karen. It's a good point, but I don't believe it's tied there. Let's go back here to wrap this up with having done the true shepherd, and this is true, folks, for believers today, believers of all time, and unbelievers as well. You come to the truth, and you are presented with the truth, and you with knowledge and forethought reject the truth, you are wide open to receiving the error. Wide open. You just throw the gates open and you invite error into your life. Because if you have, with knowledge, rejected, then the false will come. And the Antichrist is going to be very quick to oblige the nation of Israel. Now, of course, this has been under process here for 2,000 years. This false shepherd is described in verse 16. Behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd. Notice that the Lord is going to do this. I'm going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing. He will not seek the scattered. He will not heal the broken. He will not sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. This is a picture of the destruction that this false shepherd is going to bring to the nation of Israel. But what will be the ultimate end of the false shepherd? Look at verse 17. What is the ultimate end of the false shepherd? Yep.
So do you think that he's going to be chilling cattle feedstuff? So how are you going to have somebody that's going to have everybody trying this world pass and yet refuse to listen to him? Who could that possibly be?
If I knew the answer to that. Let me pull you back to Daniel chapter 9 just in closing here, because I want to draw just a little more detail about this time as it relates to that last passage in Zechariah, the last part of Zechariah. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, this prince that shall come is going to make a covenant. He's going to make a covenant with the many, and it's going to be for 1 week, 170, the 70th week, a period of seven, which is 7 years. But in the what? In the middle of the week. Now, most of us can do this in our heads, right? If this is 7 years, what is the middle?
Three and a half.
Three and a half years. the 3.5 years point. Now, in another passage, it talks about a time, times, and half a time. What is that all decoded to be? A time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and half a time, 3.5 years. Okay? Revelation talks about a time, times, and half a time. Daniel talks about the middle of the week. Okay? Now let's see what happens in the middle of the week. He's going to make, this prince that's going to come, is going to make a covenant with Israel. So that's what triggers this point. He's going to make this covenant. He's going to promise Israel protection, world protection. He's going to work out all these strifes about the land. He's going to promise protection, which he can't ultimately provide. But it says then, in the middle of the week, he is going to what? He's going to break the covenant. In the middle of this week, at this point, 3.5 years into this 7-year contract, he is going to break the covenant. The Antichrist is. How is he going to break the covenant? Look at the rest of the verse. He's going to stop the sacrifices, which means what? They have been having sacrifices, right? He's going to stop the sacrifices, which he guaranteed at this point. He's going to stop the sacrifices. What else is he going to do?
Place up an abomination.
He's going to place an abomination on the wing of the temple that is going to desolate the temple. No, it's worse. The pig already happened. This is worse. Verse 27, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of the temple there will be an abomination which shall make desolate, even until the complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, talks about this point. And he says to the nation of Israel, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, so we know where it's going to be put, right? It's going to be in the holy place. When that happens to the nation of Israel, you should what? Run for your life. Now, they're in the middle of this covenant of peace, right? He has promised peace. But what does Zechariah tell us? This shepherd is not a faithful shepherd. He is not a shepherd who protects. He is not a shepherd who guards. He is a shepherd who what?
Destroys.
And the nation of Israel is going to find that they have now signed a contract with the Antichrist. He is going to stand up to put an abomination in the holy place, which is an idol. That's told us in 1 Thessalonians. The nation of Israel is going to say, well, you can't worship an idol. You can't put an idol in the holy place. And suddenly it's going to register with them and they are going to flee for their life. Now the rest of what happens in this period of time, which is called the Great Tribulation, a lot of that is going to be discussed in the rest of Zechariah. So as we move on through the book of Zechariah, you're going to see more and more pieces about that last half. Okay, we're out of time. Bill?
Don't we know that the Antichrist is going to be a European political leader?
What I know is that he's going to come out of there.
But that's basically European.
Yes, it is. You can go back at that time and look at the nations that were part of the Roman Empire, and he's going to come out of that.
I just have something to clarify. The temple, the Romans destroyed the temple. So then, for the Antichrist to have a temple, well, they have to rebuild the temple.
Yeah, they do.
Okay.
Now, a good point in this whole process is that the temple really only has to be here at the middle. Right? So there's 3.5 years. Could be the temple could be built back here. It could be that it doesn't even get started in here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophecies you gave to Zechariah. Thank you for the way it impacts our lives. There's nothing in this passage, Lord, that doesn't impact upon our lives. May you open our hearts to these truths and help us to live expectantly, looking up, for your return is very near. Thank you, Lord, for this time. May you bless it in Jesus' name. Thank you. Have a good week.
Thank you.